Singing this morning. We're going to start a new study. Just wrapped up the book of Judges. Now going to go to the book of Romans. And so this morning I want to do an introduction to the book. And so we're not going to really dig into it until next week. But as we start this study, this book was written right around between 56 and 58 AD. And so most conservative scholars believe that Paul wrote this while he was in Corinth. And he wrote this letter probably on his third missionary journey. And so the church in Rome was more than likely, it was largely Jewish. In fact, most scholars believe that this church started with what you read about in Acts chapter 2, the salvation of Jews, went back and started this church in Rome. Around that time, there was estimated about 50,000 Jews in Rome. And so, pretty large population of Jews. But the church, as the church grew, it became more and more Gentile in ethnicity. So, why study a book if you stop and think about it? If it was written in 57 AD, this letter, this book is 1,969 years old. So why study a book that is that old? People that lived about 4,900 miles from Deer River and in a vastly different culture. Why study that book? Why make every effort to dive into this study with me? I'm going to give you a few reasons this morning, but first let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather here. Thank you for this church body. Thank you, Lord, for just the privilege to be part of what you're doing, because you could certainly do it without me, without us. But in your grace, you've allowed us to be part of this and to see your word go forth and to see lives changed. As we begin this study, as we look at an introduction to Romans, I pray that we'd have a hunger and thirst for your word, which is truth, and we know that the truth sets us free. So, Father, as we begin the study, maybe there's some here who don't know you. They don't know where they'd spend eternity. Your word has the answers for that. Lord, for those of us that are here and are believers, this should cause us to rejoice and to live in light of this great salvation. So, Lord, may we jump into this study with excitement, and study it for what it is, your word, your handbook for us for all of life and eternity. May you be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why study this book? First of all, let's look at the importance of the letter. You'll have to click on that other side there, Scott. There it went. The importance of this book, the importance of this letter. First of all, it's the word of God. You know, in more recent years, some of the Pauline epistles, in part, if not completely, have been rejected by some mainline denominations. For instance, the ELCA, for example, disregarded Romans chapter 1 in 2009 when they decided to embrace homosexuality. And so they took, you know, go look at the past of the ELCA. They took it as a whole, as God's word. 2009, when they embraced homosexuality, that part doesn't count. The same was true of the Episcopal Church in 2003 when they ordained an openly gay bishop. They disregarded Romans chapter 1. 2004, the Methodist Church forbid gay marriage, but in 2024 they removed all bans against it, disregarding Romans chapter 1. So all of a sudden, you know, prior to these dates, Paul was inspired. This was the inspired word of God. All of a sudden on those dates in 2009, 2003, 2024, he became uninspired. What changed? The word of God didn't. You had people that decided that they wanted to please man more than God. They wanted to make the gospel more palatable, to bring in numbers or to make people comfortable. And so they decided to join hands with an ungodly world system. So they've accepted some ungodly practices that Paul speaks about. So rather than let God shape their belief system, they decided that, This must not be God's word. And so this, as we look at this study, remember Romans, the book of Romans is the word of God. The 66 books that are included here are the inspired word of God. They're translations from original documents that we have before us, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. We can't tear pages out to try to make the gospel more palatable. We don't discard this to try to make this church fit more into the culture. We need to be shaped and molded. As we look at Romans, this is the word of God. You know, popular Bible expositor Donald Gray Barnhouse, he spent 11 years on radio broadcasting from the book of Romans, and he said this. He said, a scientist may say that the mother's milk is most perfect food known to man, and may give you an analysis showing all its chemical components, a list of the vitamins it contains, and an estimate of the calories in any given quantity. A baby will take that milk without the remotest knowledge of its content and will grow day by day, smiling and thriving in its ignorance. He says, so it is with the profound truths of the Word of God. This is so rich in truth, in doctrine, in everything that we need. It has everything that pertains to life and godliness. Another theologian said this. He said, Romans will delight the greatest logician, captivate the mind of the genius, yet it will bring tears to the humblest soul and refreshment to the simplest mind. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance. You know, when I study a book, now this is a newer Bible. The one I had before this is on my shelf, and the one I had before that's in a Ziploc bag because it's fallen apart. But the book of Romans is marked up. When I go through a book, when I go to study a book, I'll read this book through once a week probably throughout the span of this series. And when I go through and I study a book, I look for common words and I'll underline it. And I look for the theme of this book. Well, in this book, the word God is used 154 times. The word law is used 77 times. The word Christ 66 times. The word sin 45 times. The word Lord 44 times. The word faith over 50 times. And Paul quotes the Old Testament 57 times, more than any New Testament book. So why study this? Why study this book? Why study this letter that is 1,969 years old from a people in a vastly different culture? Is it worth studying? Why? Because it's the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it also has God's answers. Who is God? Who are we? What is our biggest problem? What's our problem? What is sin? This book will explain all of that. What standard am I measured by? Who's guilty of sin? This book tells us. In Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What are the consequences of sin? The wages of sin is death. So we see the consequences of sin. Is there an escape? What's the escape? We find that here. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the gospel? The good news? I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But God in his love and grace sent his son to die for me. That's here. The gospel, the good news is found in the book of Romans. Where does all the perversion come from? What about people who have never heard the gospel? What about Israel? All of that is found in this book. What's the solution to the problem? It's Jesus Christ. This book is so full of truth. It contains doctrinal truths. It's full of doctrine. Anthropology, the study of man. This has a lot of important information about who man is. Where did man come from? What is man's problem? So it has information on anthropology, hamartiology, the study of sin, soteriology. There's words, as Bill read today from Romans chapter 3, you're going to see words Let me go back to the text. Pick it up in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Jump down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What is justification? And so it has information on soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You'll see words like sanctification, justification, eternal security. Can I lose my salvation? Propitiation, the wrath of God, words like redemption. And so it deals with soteriology. It deals with theology proper. We're going to know more about God when we finish this book. Christology. We'll know more about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He accomplished. Pneumatology, the Spirit. Ecclesiology, the church. So in this book, you're going to find grace, you're going to find mercy, you're going to find peace. In fact, look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so man is declared right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That is so rich in doctrine. And so in this book, again, you'll find grace and mercy and peace. So it contains doctrinal truths. Chapter 1 through 8 are loaded with doctrine. It speaks of the believer's rightful response. Go to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So because of these mercies, what mercies? Everything that we read in chapter 1 through 8, because of this glorious gospel, the fact that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any of our works, apart from the keeping of the law, because of this peace that we can have, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by these mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your only rightful response. And because of this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not saved by works, but what's our rightful response to this wonderful salvation? It's that we'd be a living sacrifice. How should we behave? What should my response be? How should I live my faith out? Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. How do I live my life out in this world? Look at Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by Him. What about with my neighbor? Look at verse 8. Owe no man nothing except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What about my liberty in Christ? Romans chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And so we'll look at that. What about my liberty in Christ? How do I live this out? What's my duty? How about spiritual gifts? You know, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been given at least a spiritual gift or gifts. How do I utilize that in this body? Evangelism and missions. You know, how many here have used Romans Road when you've shared the gospel? When I have opportunity to share the gospel, John 3:16 and Romans Road, this book is one of the clearest descriptions of the gospel when you take Romans Road. And so it's a great book for evangelism and missions. It also addresses current issues. One theologian writes this. He says it speaks morally about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, hating, murder, lying, and civil disobedience. Do we face that today? That's our culture. That's what we face, and this book speaks to this. It speaks intellectually, he says, telling us that the natural man is confused because he has a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It speaks socially on how we are to relate to one another. It speaks psychologically, telling us where true freedom comes to deliver men from the burden of guilt. It speaks nationally, telling us our responsibility to human government. This theologian goes on to say it speaks internationally, telling us the ultimate destiny of the earth and especially the future of Israel as we hit Romans 9, 10, and 11. It speaks theologically, teaching us the relationship between flesh and spirit, law and grace, works and faith. And then he concludes, he says, but most of all, it profoundly brings God himself to us. And this book is so rich. It's so relevant. So why study this book that was written 1,969 years ago? Why take the time? Because it is the Word of God. Because it has answers that come from God. And I'm asking you, you know, I'll probably spend over, it might take a year to get through this book. I don't know. But I'll spend between probably 12 and 15 hours a week studying for a sermon. And if you show up on Sunday and I regurgitate 40 minutes to you and you'll glean just a little bit of what I've studied, but you'll get a whole lot more out of it if you go home. And I'm going to challenge you to read, as we go through Romans, read chapter 1 through 8 once a week until I'm finished with chapter 8. And then jump in 9 through 16 until we get through chapter 16. If you do that, you're going to get a whole lot more out of this. And if you show up, actually show up for the study, you'll get more out of it. If you're here half the time, you're going to get half the study. So I'm just challenging you to show up and also to read at home and to study at home. Go through and look at common words. What does that word mean? Look at the context. So why study this book? It's God's Word. It's full of truth. It's full of doctrine and how we should live in this world. But also consider the influence of the book. And you know, nearly every commentary I read this week will discuss the influence that this book has had on people. If you look down through the centuries, Augustine of Hippo, he lived from 354 to 430 AD. His mother prayed for him daily. He is miserable in his sin until the summer of 386 AD, when he was saved after reading Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, which says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When he read that, he said this, no further would I read, nor had I any need instantly. At the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. John Chrysostom, 347 to 407, had Romans read to him two times per week. He is one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546, and I think that Luther didn't come away from some of the things he should have, but listen to this. So he lived about 1,000 years after Augustine. He is a Catholic monk, and he's teaching the book of Romans at the University of Wittenberg, Germany, and he's studying the book of Romans, and he wrote this. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but one expression, the righteousness of God. And he said, I hated that phrase. God is righteous, deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Up until that point, he's thinking the righteousness of God is just to crush people. But he finally understands that it's through grace and sheer mercy that he justifies people by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole scripture took a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. You know, John Wesley, 1703 to 1791. In the beginning, I have a Wiersbe study Bible here. And Wiersbe wrote a commentary, Be Transformed, on this book of Romans. And he writes this in the beginning of this book. He said, on May 24, 1738, a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in London. There a miracle took place. About a quarter before nine, he wrote in his journal, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Wiersbe writes, that missionary was John Wesley. The message he heard that evening was the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just a few months before, Wesley had written in his journal, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? That evening, in Aldersgate Street, his question was answered, and the result was the great Wesleyan revival that swept England and transformed the nation. Changed by the book of Romans. 1951. You probably won't be able to see this, but this Bible is in a Ziploc bag in my office. This Bible belonged to my grandpa, and you can see the pages falling off here. That's Romans 9:10, and you can see the marks here along the edge. It's all marked up. But Romans 10:9, he has that marked, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For even Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My grandpa grew up Catholic and put his faith in Christ, and the book of Romans impacted his life. It was changing lives back in 1951. 1974, another Bible I have in my desk drawer in a Ziploc bag, and you can't see this, but this is my dad's Bible, and Romans is all marked up. But just a picture out of that, you look at Romans 3:23, it's underlined. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a note to go to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Being justified, that circle, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, he has it underlined here. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He has a note here, propitiation. Christ completely satisfied the just and holy the just wrath of a holy God. He has words down here, justification is underlined. And that, I remember sitting at his table in early 90s, and he opened this Bible, and he's talking about these words, justification, redemption, propitiation, sanctification. He's excited about that. Years later, and he's sharing that with me. It changed his life. I go back, I was saved in 1990. If you go back and look at my Bibles that I've gone through and used, Romans is marked up. But this book continues to work today. It continues to change lives today. This Romans is my favorite book. Of course, they're all good because they're all inspired, but I love the book of Romans. This letter has helped me better understand the glorious truth of the gospel. It has showed me how I ought to live in light of this glorious gospel. When sharing the gospel, I often go to Romans Road. So it just clearly lays it out. We're sinners. There's none righteous. You can't save yourself. I deserve hell, but God in his love sent his Son. How can I be saved? Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. How many here were saved at least in part, hearing the gospel in the book of Romans. How many? How many did it impact? I mean, several people have been impacted by this book throughout the decades. Whose salvation, whose sanctification has not been directly impacted by Paul's letter to the Romans? I think most of us here, whether it's our salvation or our progressive sanctification, and in this letter showing us how we ought to live. You know, one scholar said this. He says, there's no telling what may happen when people begin studying the book of Romans. And it changes lives. It changes hearts. And it speaks to us today just as powerfully as it did back in the first century. It's just as relevant as it was back in the first century. It has, nobody has any business tearing pages out saying that that part isn't inspired. This book is just as important today as it was when Paul wrote it. The theme of the book, I believe, is in Romans 1, verse 17. I'll go back to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, I believe here's the theme, the just shall live by faith. The word just means to be made right. And the book of Romans deals with this dilemma. How can a person be made right with God? Can I earn my salvation? How can I be made right with God? You know, Job pondered that question in Job 9:2. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? Romans deals with that question. The word righteous appears over 90 times in the New Testament. 35 of the occurrences is in the book of Romans. The just shall live. How can unrighteous people who deserve hell, how can they have life? Romans answers that question. How can unrighteous people become righteous and live? By faith. It's not by the keeping of the law. He's going to give an example of Abraham. How was Abraham justified? Was it by the works of the law? No, it was by faith. Unrighteous people can have life by faith. The word faith shows up in this book 50 times in 16 chapters. So why study Romans? Is it worth our time? Because these six words contain the most important truth you'll ever need to know. The just shall live by faith. This isn't in your outline, but here's or in your notes in the bulletin. But here's just a real simple outline of the book. 1:1 through 1:17 gives the salutation or the greeting. Then he's going to deal with sin in 1:18 through 3:20. Salvation, 3:21 through 5:21. Sanctification, 6:1 through 8:39. Sovereignty, 9:1 through 11:36. Service, 12:1 through 15:20. And the conclusion, 15:21 to 16:27. Just a real simple outline of the book. Here's the so what. You know, if you stop and look at this and read different commentaries, Bible teachers, scholars have paid tribute to this book down through the centuries. Talk about how rich it is. John Bunyan, many others. A lot of scholars have said that they have never seen a man tangled in false theories of cult or religions who had an accurate understanding of the book of Romans. But this book contains the glorious gospel, the clear gospel message of salvation. It contains amazing doctrines, eternal security, the blessing of growth and strength, the correct knowledge and understanding of God. It has, and this book is our inspired textbook. We're not using any other book. We're just going to go to the book of Romans and study it out. We're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Help us gain a knowledge of God and how to apply it. Go back to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to understand who God is and who we are so we can have a relationship with Him and then live in light of it. And so once again, will you dig into it with me? Will you study this book with me? Don't just go home, let your Bible sit on a shelf till next Sunday, pick it up, come back, hear me regurgitate for 35, 40 minutes. That's one blessing of being a pastor is I go home and I'll study for 12, 15 hours for a 40-minute message. And what I gain out of that, but you can gain so much more if you go home and you dig into this book. Bible study isn't just for pastors. It's for every Christian, every believer. It's a privilege that we have a Bible on our shelf, isn't it? Let's use it. But dig into this and study it with me and gain that knowledge and understanding of who God is, who we are, and what we have in light of this great salvation and how that should change our life. This book is so rich. It's so good. And it would be a shame not to study it deeper, wouldn't it? Will you dig into it with me? Will you study it with me? I'm looking forward to growing over the next 8, 9, 10 months a year as we dig into this book. And it seems like a long time, but I had a wrestler one time tell me, he said, why'd you quit doing electrical work and become a pastor? And so I got to share my testimony with him, the gospel. And he said, oh, when are you going to get your own church? Like, as if it's a business you run, you know. And I kind of laughed and I chuckled a little bit. I said, well, that's, you know, it's not how it works. It's God's church. What do you do all day? I said, I study God's Word. How long can you study that? I said, you can study it for a lifetime and not glean all the truths from it. We have the opportunity and privilege of studying this together. And I'm excited about it. And I hope you are too. Give yourself to the study of Romans by showing up here, but also digging into it yourself and studying it deeper. How long can we study the book of Romans? A lifetime. I hope you go home, grab a pen, a highlighter that doesn't bleed through, and just start marking it up. There are so many riches in this book, and you'll be blessed, not just by hearing me preach it, but by studying it yourself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this letter written nearly 1,700 years ago. But we have the privilege of having it before us, translated into our own language to study. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, what an exciting thing to be able to open your word corporately as a body and to study it. I pray that we wouldn't take this lightly. I pray for wisdom as I open your word through the week and study and prepare. But for this congregation as a whole, that they would join me in this. That we would dig in, dig deeper, to better know who you are, to better understand who we are and how great this salvation is, and that we would live in light of it. Lord, we face the same thing. The same things that culture did 1,700 years ago. We need your word. We need the truth. And we need to be immersed in it. Because the pressure is there from without to change, to tear out pages of Scripture and to reject them as the inspired word. I pray that that would never be the case in this church. And it won't be if we're in the word and let it permeate our lives. Lord, may you be exalted as we dig deeper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.